I want you to remain standing a moment longer for our gospel reading this morning. It comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verses 27 through 38. Hear now the good news. Now Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." And he asked them, "But you, who do you say that I am?" This time Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about it. And then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. He said all this quite openly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And he called the crowd with his disciples, and he said to them all, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit one's soul? Indeed, what can one give in return for one's soul? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Brothers and sisters, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Would you pray with me and for me this morning? Holy God, this day we pray for courage and boldness, the audacity to follow you, to follow you down that road of self-denial, to follow you down the road of choosing to bear a cross, to follow you down that road that leads decisively first to death, and only in and through that death are we led to resurrection. Our God, give us courage and boldness, we pray. Amen. Amen. So Lent is this strange and a slightly subversive season that we observe every year. It starts so oddly with this very public declaration of death. We mark on our foreheads ashes in the form of a cross as a confrontation with our own mortality. We come to recognize that despite all the ways we try to tell ourselves otherwise, that we are in fact human. That one day death comes for us all, and that life is far more precious than we so often realize. And that despite all the ways we try to convince ourselves otherwise, we are simply mortal. And on this year in particular, that deep truth has hung so much heavier than before, particularly because of the events in Parkland, Florida. It was on Ash Wednesday, as we were smearing crosses on the foreheads of individuals, marking them with this sign of death, and we received the news that once more a mass shooting had taken place in this country, and particularly in one of our schools. As we repeated the words, "From dust you were made, and to dust you shall return," we learned that 17 lives were cut short far before their time. And that these parents and these students and these brothers and these sisters were learning this deep truth in a way so much more real than the crosses of ash. And yet this is exactly where the season of Lent begins. It's this time of wandering in the wilderness and wandering in the desert places of our lives. These are places that are often lonely and full of questions, and where, frankly, at times we feel more than just a little lost. And yet, I think when we find ourselves in the wilderness, in the desert during these 40 days, we learn not only so much more deeply and intimately the very true things about ourselves and our own lives that we might wish to keep hidden from ourselves and from others, the deep truths that we try to bury away, but we learn so much more intimately who God is, particularly when we are at our most vulnerable. And I think we're in good company when we find ourselves in the desert, when we find ourselves wandering lost and vulnerable and fragile in the wilderness. I imagine that Noah and his family, as they spend those 40 days sheltered in the belly of the ark, were so very aware of just how fragile and vulnerable their existence was. Just how completely dependent they were on God to shelter them in this boat in the midst of the floodwaters that fell for days. And I imagine that they learned that God is one who cares for us deeply, particularly when we are at our most vulnerable places. Imagine that the Israelites, as they spent 40 years wandering in the deserts after being led from slavery in Egypt and refusing to enter the Promised Land, as they spent those 40 years in the desert, they learned not only about their own temptations and their own likelihood to turn away from the things of God and towards their own handmade idols, but they also learned some deep things about God. As God pulled water from rocks and provided food and manna and quail day after day to provide for the very sustenance of their bodies, they learned that God is one who cares about us when we are at our most vulnerable, about the very basic necessities of human life. God is one who provides, that God is one who cares for us, and that when we are at our most fragile, that is where God is. Imagine that Jesus, as he spent his own 40 days driven into the wilderness by the Spirit after his baptism, wrestling with all the temptations that the world had to offer. From the really small things like the temptation to worship food as an idol in itself, to the really big allures like the temptation to power and wealth and prosperity and the temptation for fame. Imagine Jesus learned in those very vulnerable moments that the good things of God are so much more filling than anything that the world has to offer. That when we are at our most vulnerable, particularly in times where we wander lost in the deserts and wilderness, it is then that God cares for us. And I think quite often, in desert times, when we find ourselves wandering through the wilderness, we learn things about God, and God so often shows up not as the Savior that we want, or really the Savior that we expect, but always the Savior we need. Always the Savior we need. I think Peter and the disciples begin to discover this in their conversation with Jesus in the Gospel today. Now, Jesus and his disciples are walking down the road, and I imagine he sort of makes traveling conversation with them, asking, you know, what are people saying about me? Who do people say that I am? And the disciples begin to go down the list. Well, some think you're John the Baptist brought back to life after Herod executed him. Some think you're the prophet Elijah returned from heaven. Some think you're one of the other prophets. Maybe someone like Moses who knows the law and can teach so clearly about God's desire for us in our lives. You know, people don't really know what to make of you. They've seen you do some healings, and they've heard you teach, and they've seen you work miracles, and frankly, they're just not sure exactly who you are. Jesus says, okay, but you, who do you say that I am? As Valerie pointed out, these are one of those questions of Jesus that so often cut right to the heart. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, one of my favorite people in all of Scripture, because he's bold and he's blusterous and he sort of speaks without thinking things all the way through most of the time, and he acts impulsively and rashly, and I think he sort of just blurts out before he really even thinks through what he's saying. You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One of God, the Savior. I imagine that Jesus looks at Peter and thinks, Peter, you do not know just how right you are. You do not know just how right you are. And it says that he sort of like hushes his disciples, telling them not to tell anyone about this. Because I think Jesus knows impulsively that the Messiah, the Savior, that Peter and the disciples and most of the world expect and want, fall far short of the depth of the salvation that such a Messiah as Jesus offers. Imagine Jesus knows that the Messiah most of us want and expect perhaps looks something like a political figure who can come in and right all the oppressive governments and wrongs in our world. For the people of Israel living then, a political figure that could come in and rout out the Roman Empire. Or a military figure that could come in and defeat the largest military empire on the face of the planet. To free the Jewish people from living as second-class citizens in their own country. To free them from living their whole lives with their neck under the boot of Rome. Yet Jesus says that doesn't even scrape the surface of Savior. For the Savior that Jesus is and the salvation that Jesus offers and the peaceful kingdom that Jesus is ushering in cannot ever be contained in any particular political individual or party or platform or consolidated down to a particular military empire or nation or civilization. No, the salvation that Jesus is offering goes far beyond that. Not the Savior we want or the Savior we expect, but the Savior we need. And so he begins to teach his disciples about this. He says, it is necessary that the Son of Man must suffer greatly. That he be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And that he be put to death. That then and only then, 3 days later, be raised. And Peter, again, the brash and blunt and impulsive one, takes Jesus aside and begins to rebuke him. Says, Lord, look, this isn't the kind of Savior and salvation that the people are expecting. Look, you're not going to get people riled up behind your cause, telling them the way that you walk is leading to suffering and rejection and death. This is not the salvation people need. This is not the salvation people want or expect. And yet Jesus rebukes him, saying, Peter, you've got your mind simply set on human things rather than on the things of God. And he gathers not only Peter and all his disciples, but everyone else around who will listen to him. And he begins to teach them, if any would be my followers, if anyone would be my disciple, if anyone would be a person who desires to walk in my footsteps and claim the name of Christ, of Christian, they must first deny themselves. They must first give up all self-interest. They must first give up all claim to security, all claim to comfort, all claim to personal rights. They must first deny themselves. And then they must pick up a cross. A cross, bearing a cross, is not simply bearing through difficult circumstances in life that are thrust upon us. But rather, the kind of cross that Jesus picks up is choosing to pick up a burden that otherwise could have been avoided. It is choosing to pick up the sufferings of others and bear on our backs the pain that is not ours. It is to have compassion, to suffer with the world in the way that Jesus suffered with the world. As Jesus felt the fragile and vulnerable nature of us as human beings and took on flesh and blood. Paul says in Philippians, Jesus did not believe equality with God as something to be exploited, but rather poured himself out. Rather emptied himself, taking on the form of a servant, taking on the form of a slave. Becoming obedient even to death on the cross. Jesus says, if any would be my followers, let them first deny themselves. Let them take on their backs the cross of the suffering of others. And then let them follow me down this road that leads decisively to death. A road that any sane person would not walk down. Paul says, this is the foolishness of the cross to the world. And yet to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We follow Jesus down this road of self-denial, of cross-bearing towards death. For Jesus says, if any would want to save their lives, through comfort and to save their lives through security and to save their lives through a firm financial foundation, Jesus says those will be the ones who lose it. But if any would lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, this good news to all the world, of a God who hears the cries of those who mourn, of a God who liberates those who are held in bondage and captivity, of a God who leads people out of exile and into a land and a life where we can live abundantly in union with God. Those are the ones who will save it. For Jesus says, what would it profit a person to gain the whole world and yet lose their soul in the process, yet lose their life in the process, and yet forfeit their very inner being? What is all the security and the safety and the fame and the power and the privilege of the world if in the process we lose our very souls? Jesus says, really nothing in the world is as of great value as your life. A life that Jesus calls us to lay down. A life that Jesus calls us to lose. And only in that losing, in that death, do we find resurrection. One of the things that has most captivated and inspired me in this past week and a half, in the midst of the unthinkable. And the unimaginable tragedy that has happened in Parkland is the way that these young people have taken on the suffering and the grief that would be in itself alone enough to bear down and crush any normal individual on its own. I can't even imagine what it's like to bear the suffering of the loss of a child, of a brother, of a sister. And yet these young people have taken their grief, have taken their suffering, and have chose also to place on their back the suffering of all those who have come before them who have lost loved ones to gun violence here in this country. They have placed on their back this burden of a cross to call a nation to account so that never again might a family have to lose a child in a school. So that never again might others have to bear the suffering that they have found in their own lives. That they are walking this road of self-denial that leads surely to death. The death of private grief. The death of composure and privacy after the loss of those we love. They have picked up their grief. They have picked up the suffering not only of their community, but of the world. Placed it on their backs and are calling us to account. For me, this past week and a half, watching these young people has been such a stark reminder of what it looks like to be one who claims to follow in the way of Jesus. Who is not the Savior we want. It's not the Savior we expect. But is the Savior that each one of us and our world so desperately needs.